And it can improve as a person preaches more and more. He becomes better and better. It is like a person who packages a gift. The art of delivery is like the package. As you begin to wrap your present, you may be an amateur as you begin. But after you have been wrapping gifts day in, day out, you become better and better. And the art of preaching is like that. But we are not talking about the art of preaching. Neither are we talking about the content of preaching. The content of preaching simply means the accuracy and the rightness in the exposition of God's word. That upon the completion of the preaching, the message, you should have a better understanding of that passage. That's how you evaluate whether the message has been a blessing to you. You must know the Word of God, because by knowing the Word of God, you will know God better. Please understand that between the two, the art of preaching or the science of preaching, which is the content, obviously the science of preaching is more important. Because if a person can package his message very dynamically, very, very well, and if the content is erroneous, not only has he taught wrong doctrine, he is also very effective in teaching wrong doctrine, because he is very convincing. He packaged it very well. And that makes him a very dangerous preacher. And that is why, of the two, the content is far, far more important than the package. Our problem at times is that we think that when a person can package his preaching, his message, very well, you and I call him a good preacher. Please do not use that method of evaluation. It is not just the packaging. When we were in FEBC, we had a pastor who was a good preacher. I use the past tense because I listened to him only recently, a few months back. He has changed. He was a good preacher. And so he told us that there are some people who are so good in preaching in terms of the art, the delivery, that one moment he can make you laugh and the next moment he can make you cry. And then he did it to all of us in that class. One moment he made us laugh and the next moment we all started crying. And then the class was over. I went back to my room in FEBC and I became very frightened. And from that point onwards, I promised myself, with God's help, never to allow my heart and my feeling and my emotions to be moved unless my head have evaluated the message and the message is based upon God's truth. If it is not based upon God's truth and it is inaccurate, it is wrong, and the person can package it very well and he can present it very convincingly as if it is true, then I have allowed myself to be manipulated by that man. And that must not be. That person must never take advantage of your heart. Because if it is based upon God's truth and you are moved by that truth that has been presented to you, then it is the right kind of emotions to have, because it is between you and God, between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why between the two, the content is far more important. We would rather have a pastor, a preacher, who might be very dull and boring and monotonous, but as far as the content is concerned, you learn much when he expound and explain the Word of God. But of course, if he can be both, he can be good in both, that is the best. But if you are forced to choose, please make sure that it is content that you should target, always. Because once you know the Word of God, you know God. And once you know God, you will be able to live your life in relation to this God whom you call Abba, Father. Now, having said this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is also not about the content or the art of delivery. Not the science, not the art. These two verses talks about the heart of the preacher. Not what you see, not what you hear. Not about the external. It's about his heart. That you can't see. Not just for the preacher, but actually for every believer. The Apostle Paul might use himself and his own experiences to drive home the importance of what it means to have the only way to preach, the right way to preach. And so the Apostle Paul shared with us this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Please realize that whenever we talk about preaching, the preacher, the Christian, the believer, must understand the knowledge of his calling. The knowledge of his calling. What does it mean? Verse 1 says, "For yourselves, brethren, you know our entrance in unto you." When we first came to you, you do not know us, but when we first approached you, when we first arrived at the city of Thessalonica, you know, when we first came to you, that it was not in vain. What does it mean by it was not in vain? What is vanity? Vanity, from God's perspective, simply refers to anything that is temporal. If the Apostle Paul had come in and he had preached to them how to make more money, how to have bigger houses, how to become richer in material things, then that would be vanity, because all these material things will be destroyed. They are only temporal. Paul says, "I did not come to you, and it was not in vain." The only thing in the Bible that is not in vain have to be things that are eternal. And that means salvation grace. That means the spiritual things. These things are eternal. These things moth cannot eat up. These things rust cannot destroy. These things thieves and robbers can never steal. So in other words, the Apostle Paul realized that his own calling, when the Lord sent him to Thessalonica, he must never lose his focus. He must always remember that God has sent me here to bring the Word of God so that sinners may be convicted and converted, so that sinners might become saints, so that sinners might have their sins forgiven, so that sinners might be delivered from the bondage of sin and death and the punishment of sin, which is death and ultimately in hell. Paul says he never forgot his calling. And when he arrived, you knew that it was not in vain, because you guys in Thessalonica have been impacted by the truth. Your lives have been transformed by the truth. You have become children of God. That's how this church in Thessalonica was formed. You all knew that. You recall and think back what happened the first time you met me, first time you heard the preaching. Know your calling. That when you are sent out by God into this world as God's children, this is your calling too. You bear with you in your life and from your lips the Word of God, the message of Christ. Know your calling. Very important. Don't just go there and let your impact be in vain. Paul's impact in the lives of the people in the city of Thessalonica, where the church was founded, it was not in vain. Don't just go to school, young people, and then after 3-4 years, or some of you maybe 6 years, and then after you graduated, all you get is just a piece of paper, and your friends didn't even know that you're a Christian. Your friends did not even hear any word about Christ from your lips. Then your 4 years, 6 years in school have been in vain, because the impact is only temporal. They may see you as a good student. They might see you as someone who might be helpful in helping them with some of the subjects. But you did not share Christ with them. And therefore it had been in vain. Only way to bring God's word, dear friends, is to know your calling. Likewise for those who are working. How long have you been in your place of work? You hop from company to company. Why? Has your impact in that company, A, completely, thoroughly been done, and God now calls you to go to another company to start your ministry all over again? Don't just move because of money, because of promotion. You have a very high calling, and you have to know that calling. You are to go into the world and impact people, that it will not be in vain. That's the life that God has bestowed upon us after we are born again. You can have that impact. Paul says, you recall and remember, it was not in vain. Evidence, your own life, your colleagues. How many of them have become believers because of you? How has your impact been? There is no other way. How much more, therefore, from the preacher of God's word? If this is true of the ordinary believer, that where they go, it is to impact people for eternity, or else the impact will be vanity. How much more when the preacher from the pulpit, how much more when the teacher in the Bible study group, his aim and his purpose is to expound God's word, nothing else. If you have Bible study group and all you do is how to bake cakes, how to cook laksa, how to have fellowship upon fellowship without the study of God's word. We are not saying that Christian fellowship is no good. Christian fellowship is very good in building relationship between one another from man to man. But Bible study group must also include building up the fellowship between man and God. That's why the word of God is crucial, because there is no other substitute. There is no other way. And if the impact is only how to make better cupcakes, how to become better friends with no spiritual significance, then it is still classified under vanity. Please understand the knowledge of our calling. Don't ever forget that you are always Christian first. Why do you think the Lord emphasized the importance of the Lord's Day? It is more than just the first day of the week. It is the first day of the week that you and I must remind ourselves that we are strangers and sojourners on this earth, to prepare our hearts and our minds as we face the world all over again for another new week, from Monday to Saturday. Because the world out there is wicked. The world out there is in darkness. The world out there needs to see Christ by the way that you live. And when God's children forget the knowledge of their calling, do you know that you are condemning the world? Do you know that the world can't see the spiritual light that they want so badly? They do not know that they need to see that light. You know. You have experienced that light. God says you have to go out there and let them see that light. And that's why every preacher must make sure that they preach the word of God and nothing else. That is why those pastors and preachers who tell their members that God wants you to be rich, God wants you to be healthy physically, materially, on this earth, right now, they are preaching vanity, because you know this world is reserved for destruction by fire. You know that your physical health is only temporal. You will die. You will forsake all of us without exception, unless the Lord returns while we are alive. Even then, this body will not be found in heaven. God will give us a glorified body. This body is unsuitable for the heavenly environment. God needs to give us a new body that is glorified, spiritual, and powerful, that is suitable for the new environment. And that is eternal. But when pastors only emphasize on the material and the temporal, basically they are failing God's people. They are failing their own congregation. If it is so important for the ordinary believer, it is 100 times more important for pastors, for elders, for deacons, for every Bible study leader, for every teacher of God's word, that you remember the knowledge of your calling, that you are there to impact people, not unto vanity, but unto eternity, for Jesus Christ, for the glory of God. That's the way to preach. That's the way to share the gospel. That's the way to minister. Don't forget that. It has eternal impact. And God says, you can, my children. Why are we not doing that? Why do we want to impact people for vanity? When you can impact people for eternity, you are hurting yourself, you are shortchanging your friends and your loved ones around you. Because they are not going to find it from the world. They are not going to find it in some of these churches. But they can find it in your life. And they need you. They depend upon you to live a holy life so that they can see the Word of God by the way that you live. They're not going to turn the pages of the Bible, but they're going to turn the pages of your life like a book. They need to see that from you. And when you forget the knowledge of the calling that God has placed in your life and in your heart, how can you say you love your family and your friends? Especially those who are not Christians. And even for those who are Christians, how can you stumble them? How can you not encourage your children who are Christians by looking at your example? Mom and dad. Mom and dad must always tell their children, look at mom and dad. Do you know that? Look at how mom and dad live. That is the message you must tell your children every day you wake up. Look at how mom and dad live. We are not perfect, but you must see Christ in the way that mom and dad live. You want to know what a godly man ought to be? Look at dad. You want to know what a godly woman? Look at mom. You want to know what is a biblical example of a Christian husband? Look at dad. You want to know the biblical example of a Christian wife? Look at mom. You want to know the Christian example of what it means to be a Christian parent? Look at mom, look at dad. That's what it means. And if we fail, do you know how many children have been stumbled? How many have fallen by the wayside because of us? We have forgotten. God says, remember the knowledge of your calling. Don't ever forget. Second aspect of the way to preach, the only way to preach, verse 2a. But even after that we had suffered before, so in the course of bringing to them the word of God, Paul shared with them about their suffering even before they arrived at Thessalonica. We were shamefully entreated, as you know, when we were at Philippi. Philippi was the first city that the Apostle Paul went to after he crossed the Aegean Sea. The Apostle Paul, in his second missionary trip, wanted to go eastward into Bithynia. But God sent someone through a vision, which we now call the Macedonian call, to cross over the Aegean Sea to come westward instead of eastward. And the Apostle Paul obeyed, and he took the boat, and he crossed over to the other side. And the first city he arrived at was Philippi. You turn with me, please, to Acts 16, verse 22, where we will be given a very simple glimpse of what the Apostle Paul experienced when he was there in Philippi. All they did was to minister the word of God. This was after Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira in Philippi, how she was saved. Now you watch as I read to you verse 19 for context. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city because they caused them to lose business. That was the problem. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. Now what did they do to them? And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Have you ever been stripped naked? Or your clothes torn away from you? No. Have you been publicly humiliated by giving a beating in front of everybody, a public beating? No. The Apostle Paul did. And that in no way stopped him. The Christians in Thessalonica heard of this. Even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, and it was shameful, public humiliation. They were abused, All they did was to share the love of God through Christ Jesus. That's all they did. But when people became converted, they stopped their idolatry. They stopped buying paraphernalia. And in the case of Acts 16, this young girl who had the spirit of divination troubled the Apostle Paul. Everywhere Paul and Silas went, she kept on prophesying and said that these are servants of the Most High God. They are showing us the way of salvation. Paul could not accept that. Do you know why? The reason was that she was possessed by an evil spirit. God, the Apostle Paul, with the inspiration of God, did not want to be associated with evil spirit. Even though the young girl who was possessed by the evil spirit was declaring the truth. And by her declaration of the truth, by association, the Apostle Paul didn't want to have anything to do with evil spirit. And so, by the power of God, they cast the evil spirit out of this young damsel. And for that reason, the master of this young girl who used her in the past to make money because of her ability to tell the future, they lost their business. And because of the money they lost, they were very angry with the Apostle Paul. They stirred up the emotions of the people, and God's servants were persecuted, publicly humiliated. In other words, the second thing to note is personal sacrifice. For every true preacher of God's word, not only must we have a proper reminder of the knowledge of our high calling, that our lives can impact people for eternity, but that we must also be prepared to suffer. Be prepared for personal sacrifice, whatever it takes. If by your testimony you surrender or lost your promotion, your bonus, doesn't matter. Because you're not there for monetary gain. It does not matter. Please make sure that you always live within your means. Don't follow the Joneses. If the Lord has blessed you with $1, live within that dollar. If you live beyond that dollar, you're going to put yourself in a position that will cause you to become a victim of the evil one. When you overspend, when you buy many things on higher purchase which you cannot afford, you dare not lose your job. You're very scared and very frightened. And therefore, you will begin to compromise. You begin to think that pleasing man is how I hold on to my job. When you live within your dollar, when you live within your $10, whatever amount the Lord bless you with, you know that it is not the material things that make a man. It is always your relationship with God. And that is your confidence. Not the material things, not what address you live in, not how big your house is, not how many cars you own. All these things are insignificant to the Christian. You must be prepared to suffer loss. If you are not prepared to suffer loss, then you will realize that it's only a matter of time when the evil one will find out what is your price. And once the price is presented before you, you're going to compromise. There must be no price. Your testimony for Jesus Christ must be to you priceless. If I have to lose my promotion, my bonus, my freedom, even my life, in order to ensure that the name of Christ is highly exalted and magnified, I must be prepared to suffer loss. That's the way to preach. You know, there was a BP minister to his shame, as well as to the shame of the congregation. Because after a particular church camp, usually on the last day of the camp, there will be testimonies. And so this pastor shared with the congregation, and most of the members of the church attended that camp. And the preacher or the camp speaker preached very hard messages, very strongly worded messages to convict the hearts of the congregation. And then his own pastor went up there to testify. And then you know what he said? He said to the congregation, "You know, I can't preach all these hard messages. Because if I preach all these hard messages to all of you on Sunday, my rice bowl will be broken. I will be without a job. I will not get elected. So therefore, I will not preach all these hard messages. I must preach to you all these messages that are soft and that are very, very palatable that you like. He dared to say those words. And then when election came a few months down the road, he was re-elected into office. The congregation accepted that kind of condition. All he cared about was to protect his rice bowl. The Bible says you preach the whole counsel of God. You don't preach only doctrines that the members like. But that seems to be the trend nowadays. They are not prepared to suffer. They are not prepared to sacrifice. They are not prepared for loss. The Apostle Paul never flinched. He stood there and allowed himself to be stripped. He stood there allowing himself to be scourged, to be bitten with stripes. And then after that, did he stop? No. After he came out of prison, he went from city to city to city, and he went to Thessalonica, and he continued the ministry. That's the only way to preach. If you are afraid of suffering loss, what loss can you ever lose? You ask yourself, what can you ever lose that is of this earth? You can't keep anything that is of this earth, you realize that? And so if Jesus Christ is everything to you, whatever that you lose on this earth, whatever that you may consider as loss for Christ's sake, you lost nothing, absolutely nothing, because everything that is of this earth, including our earthly life, is temporal, are they not? Everything, no exception. Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Why do you want to hold on to something that you can never keep? Instead of, why don't you give your heart and your life to God and you will never lose it? Why do you want to hold on to it and lose it in the process? Because your hand is weak. But when you surrender your life to the Lord, God's hand is strong. It is all powerful. You can never lose it. You can never be separated from God because of the love of Christ, because of what Christ has done for you. But when you want to hold on to your own life and you do not want to surrender your life to the Lord, you want to hold on to your pitiful small ambitions. You want to hold on to your own willful way of bringing up children, of thinking that your way is the way to go. How do you live your life? How you hold on and hoard your substance instead of giving generously, liberally, carefully unto the Lord and for God's work and for God's purpose. You hold on and you hold on and you hold on. God says you're going to lose everything. And that's not a threat. That is a revelation of reality. Because this world will be owned by Satan one day. You know that, right? Every bank account is going to be owned by him. Because the Bible says, without the mark of the beast, you can't buy, you can't sell. All your credit cards will be rendered useless when he begins his rule. As long as you have the mark of the beast, you can buy and sell on the earth that will be owned by the evil one. But once you have the mark of the beast, you don't have the mark of God on you. But if you have the mark of God on you, you've got to be prepared to suffer. Because this world has always hated the light. This world hated my Savior, hated our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did they not? He was perfect in every way. All he wanted to do was to show them the light. But darkness always hates the light. And you think the world has not change, the world has improved and not as dark as before. The world has gotten even darker, if that is ever possible. Darker in sin, darker in immorality, darker in every form of wickedness and debauchery. And when you show forth your light, when you remember your calling, when you tell them about Christ, when you live a Christ-like life, when they begin to see Christ in the way that you live, you're going to expose their darkness even more. Just as Christ exposed their darkness and they persecuted him and they crucified him. Why do you think the people in the days of William Tyndale strangled him while they tied him to the stake before they burned him to death? Before they burned him, after they killed him, I mean. All he did was to translate the Word of God into the English language that his own English people can read God's Word. That's all he did. But they captured him. They tried their best to take all the translations, all those that have been printed, and destroy them. Why do they hate the Word of God so much? Why do they hate Tyndale so much? What exactly did he do that was so bad? By giving them the Word of God that people could read. Why was it so bad? It's a spiritual warfare, my friends. That's why you and I must be prepared to suffer. It is not because of any crime that you have done. It must be only for Jesus' sake. Be prepared to suffer only for Christ's sake. Otherwise, you do wrong, you better be prepared for suffering, because you have done wrong. That is not what verse 2a means. This is only for Jesus' sake, for the cause of Christ's sake. If it is not for the cause of Christ, it is not evidence of the right way to preach. You have to be prepared to suffer. You want to go out into the world and be a godly witness, be prepared for this. God wants us in Philippians, not only are we prepared, not only are we called to believe in Christ, but we are also called to suffer for His namesake. That is part and parcel of our journey on this earth. And that is our honor and our privilege. Now remember, God is always sovereign. He will never allow any of His children to be tempted above that which they are able to bear. And with every temptation, God has always made a way of escape so that we will be able to bear up under it. And the escape is to Christ. God knows how strong your faith is. He will never allow you to suffer more than what you could carry. That's His promise. This is found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's a good verse to memorize, especially when you're going through difficult times. 1 Corinthians 10:13. When I went through difficult times as a young Christian, when I first became a Christian, I had this terrible, terrible fear, because someone shared with me about demon possession and all kinds of terrible things, and became very frightened. I was so frightened that there were times when I was standing by the roadside about to cross the road waiting for the green man to appear. I felt like walking in front of a moving vehicle. I was in my early 20s. A few months after I became a Christian. And I became so frightened and so scared. I shared with my older sister, whom the Lord has already called him to glory. And she shared with me 1 Corinthians 10:13, and she prayed with me. And ever since then, that terrible feeling was gone. And it has been more than 30 years now. By the grace and the mercies of God, I held on to that promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And that helped me. You and I must be prepared to suffer. Second indicator of the right way to preach. Anyone who preached the Word of God to protect his rice bowl, to protect his big silly name, you know that he is not a preacher of God's Word. Even if he preaches right doctrines, even if he can package his message well, but with that kind of demeanor, that kind of heart condition, you know that he is nothing but a hireling. And don't you ever allow a hireling to take care of your spiritual well-being. Because at the first sign of trouble, when his own life is at stake, he's going to run. And he's going to leave you to your own devices. And whether the wolves come and eat you up, he doesn't care. He cares only for himself. Don't you ever allow a hireling to protect your spiritual well-being and that of your children as well. Third and final aspect, verse 2b. Not only must he be reminded of the knowledge of his high calling, that he must be prepared for personal sacrifices. Verse 2b tells us that he must be courageous, he must be bold in God. He must have the courage to face any enemy. He must be prepared to defend the flock at all costs. No matter how ferocious the enemies are, he must not run away. He must always be at the head of the flock to protect them, like a mother chicken protecting the chicks from the eagle. He must always be in front. We were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. The word contention actually comes from a word that refers to a place where the Greek will have their national games. That's the word contention. It is a place where you must be prepared for challenges. Confrontation, that's another word. Don't flinch. Don't run. Don't hide. Be prepared to face whatever challenges that may come. They will attack you from every direction. You must not flinch. They will use the law. They will attack your character. They will do anything and everything at their disposal to try to stop you from the fulfillment of your high calling. They will threaten you, they will persecute you, and if these things fail, they will seduce you, they will entice you. You come and be promoted. We will increase your salary fivefold, but you must be prepared to spend more time in the office. You must be prepared to come back to work on the Sunday. Are you prepared? We will make you the general manager. Are you prepared? Many have sold their soul. Many of them have exchanged it for filthy lucre. And so they sacrifice the Lord's Day. They sacrifice their service. They cut off all duties and responsibilities because of their infrequency in attending worship service. And slowly but surely, after a few months, they have already started backsliding. And they are not even aware of it. They have just been enticed and they have just been seduced and they have fallen into temptation. And they have sinned. Keeping the Sabbath day is a measure of our faith. Do you realize that? Our trust in God to provide all that we need from Monday to Saturday. And I do not want to work on the Lord's Day because I trust in my God to provide all that I need from Monday to Saturday as far as my physical well-being is concerned, so that my spiritual well-being must never suffer. God knows how much I can cope. God knows how much I need. God provided all that I need from Monday to Saturday. And if I want to work on Sunday, basically I'm telling God, God, Monday to Saturday, you did not provide me with enough. Now I want to waste and sacrifice my Sunday so that I can have more. God says, you have sinned. Do you know that? That's why it's called measure of faith. As long as you do not regard the Sabbath day as precious, you're not going to guard it. You're not going to keep it. You're not going to protect it. You only protect it when you consider it as precious. Spending time with the Lord, finding yourself in the Lord's house, praising the Lord, is that not precious to you? Or is it just an appendix in your life you can just simply do away with? God wants us to be bold, to be strong and courageous under all circumstances. From persecution to seduction, you must not flinch. You must not allow yourself to succumb. You must be bold. You must hold on. Or else all the knowledge you have of God's word will be useless. If you do not have the boldness to speak up at the right time to the right people, then you have failed the Lord. When you go for board meetings, if your CEO used the name of Christ in vain, what do you do? Do you just sit there quietly? Or do you raise your hand and kindly and gently remind him, sir, please do not use the name of my Lord and my Savior Jesus Christ that way. It is very offensive to me. Please don't do it again. Please. For Jesus' sake, you have just use the name of my Lord and my Savior in vain. You have sinned against God. Don't do it, please, ever again. Would you? Or you just simply sit there and keep quiet? Especially more so when the rest of them know that you are a Christian. They know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior because you have shared with them before. And you just sat there and you pretend to be dumb. Why? Because you fear him? Because you fear that you might lose your job? Because you fear that he might humiliate you? Paul was stripped naked. His clothes were torn from him. Whether he was naked, we do not know. But he was stripped. He was publicly caned. Can he do that to you? Never. Yes, he might raise his voice and scold you. Fine. What do you lose? A little bit of your face? What's the worst he could do to you? Sack you? Fine. But you must know that nobody can remove you from any company without God's permission. And if God wants you to leave that company, should you stay 1 second longer? You must do what is right and leave the consequences of your action for the Lord's sake in the hands of your Savior, your Lord. He will take care of you. You honor Him, He will never, never dishonor you. He will always honor you. So you have to be bold and courageous. You cannot afford to sit there and pretend that all is well with your soul when you are a coward. You have to be bold. And every preacher, therefore, must be bold too, if this is true of every ordinary believer. Every preacher must be prepared to preach the whole counsel of God without apology, or else quit. Don't be a preacher. If you dare not stand up for Christ, don't call yourself a Christian. And if you are truly a Christian, you cannot be a secret believer. You have to tell people you are a Christian, because the Bible tells us. Do you know what the Bible tells us about such individuals? Who are frightened, who are fearful, ashamed? Revelation 21 verse 8 tells us, but the fearful, the frightened ones, those who do not have boldness and courage, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, they shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21 verse 8, in case you miss it. Being frightened and fearful of man is not a small matter, dear friends. If you are ashamed of Christ, Jesus says, I will be ashamed of you before my Father which is in heaven. The only way to preach is to be bold in God. Not boldness in terms of your own ability, your own strength. That is foolhardiness. This is boldness in God, a kind of a courage and strength that is very carefully measured. It's only when the name of Christ or the word of God comes under attack that you rise to the occasion. This is not foolhardy kind of a boldness whereby you go there where angels fear to tread. Not that kind fear to tread. Not that kind of silly, foolish boldness like the Rambo kind. You know, carry a big gun and then rush. Not that kind of boldness. This is a spiritual kind. This is all inside you, where the Lord must give it to you. You must pray and ask the Lord to hold you and to keep you so that you will be strong for the Lord, come what may. Come what may. In order to do that, you must love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. And you must love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anyone else on this earth, even your family members, your children, your spouse, your life and your freedom. If you do not, Satan will find your Achilles heel, and then you're going to capitulate and you're going to recant your faith. You must not. Only way to preach, be bold in God, or else you're going to be a hireling. Be bold in God always. Be prepared for personal sacrifice. And also, never forget the knowledge of your calling, that your life can impact people for eternity. Let it not be for vanity. Only one life to live. Impact people well. Impact your children well. Impact your friends. Impact the people around you that God sends into your life for Christ, for eternity. You can. Why don't you? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me, O Lord, in the way everlasting. For we have sinned against thee time and time again, because we have been afraid. Afraid to stand up for Christ, afraid to speak up when we are supposed to. O Lord, grant us the courage and the boldness that we need in this day and age of compromise and sin and wickedness. We pray, O Lord, that you will always remind us of the importance of how our lives can impact the people around us for eternity. May this life that thou hast redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ not become a wasted life, that our lives will truly be used by thee to encourage many for Jesus' sake. And help us also, O Lord, that we may never never forget that not only are we called to believe in our Savior, but also to suffer for Jesus' sake. Help us, therefore, when we go through difficult times, that we may experience the sufficiency of thy grace in our lives and count it a privilege and an honor to be counted worthy by thee, O Lord, to suffer for Jesus' sake. May we not flinch. May we continue to rest in thee and learn to be still and to know that thou art God. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.